welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
So, Doxodeo Hatfield, please open up a Bible with me to the Old Testament book of Psalms. So, the book of Psalms, chapter 104. As you're doing that, 2 weeks ago, we kicked off with this next season, a series we're doing from the Old Testament wisdom literature. Now, why are we doing this? The reason is because in our modern world, we've been saying now a couple of times, we are flooded with, we are saturated in knowledge, in information, and yet we all recognize that we are starved for wisdom. We have this ache in our hearts. We have doubled the amount of information in the last 30 years as compared to the last 5,000 years combined. We are the most knowledgeable generation in history, bar none, and yet we ache to be able to answer a basic question like, how do I live a meaningful life? And that's why the series from the wisdom literature is so important, because we're going to these old words for our new world. And what's brilliant is these books collectively, Proverbs and Psalms and Ecclesiastes and Job and Song of Songs, they do not give you easy little cliched answers. They don't give you little bow-tied thoughts for life. They invite you into a lifelong journey, a path of developing wisdom for the real world. Faith that works on Monday. And we're saying, God, that's what we want. In a knowledge-saturated world, what we want is wisdom. So, Scottie Scheffler, he is the number one golfer in the world. He's in fact held this position now for about 150 weeks. And so, you can just imagine, if you're a bit of a golfing person yourself, you know the kind of prestige, the kind of monetary gain, you know, the level of affluence, of you know, influence that comes with being, I mean, what millions of weekend warriors every week dream of. This guy is at the top of that pile. So after a big win, they ask him about purpose in life, meaning in this game, and listen to how he shocks the world. The most successful person in his field says what no one thought he would say. And I quote, "This is not a fulfilling life." Audible gasp in the room. What? It's fulfilling from the sense of accomplishment, but it's not fulfilling from the deepest places of your heart, he said. There are a lot of people who make it to what they thought would fulfill them in life. And then you get there. Suddenly, you're number one in the world. And you're like, what's the point? Showing up at the Masters every year, I ask myself, why do I want to win this golf tournament so badly? I don't know. Because if I win, it's going to be awesome for about 2 minutes. And then we get to the next week and it's like, here we go again. People are shook, because here's someone who is at the top of the mountain, the place all the others in his field are trying to get to, he has occupied. And suddenly he emphasizes attention that I think our culture is giving to us when it comes to work and vocation. One of two extremes. This is what our culture teaches. This is what Gauteng teaches us, that either my work has no worth, or my work is my worth. And you see someone, I celebrate this, so honestly wrestling with it. I think this is everywhere. You know, globally, just a while ago, they did a survey of more than 25 million people. If you're a statistician, that's like, that is a proper study. And 87%, that's almost 9 out of every 10 people surveyed, said they feel a deep disengagement with their work on a Monday. I think about my vocation, I think about my work, I feel deeply disengaged. And similarly, this is an indictment on us. There was a survey done in South Africa with Christians, people who say they are followers of Jesus, asking about their work, and listen to what some of them said. Maybe you resonate with some of these statements. One person said, I usually don't feel God's presence when I'm working. Another said, I struggle to express why Jesus is the center of my work. Another said, in my work decisions and interactions with people, God is rarely top of mind. We sit with this struggle of either the option is that my work has no worth or my work is my worth. And even as Christians, and that's why I think Ken Costner in his book, God at Work, he put such a provocative thought out there. He says the following. If the Christian faith is not relevant in the workplace, it's not relevant at all. How's that for a provocative statement? And you know what? That's biblical. Why? Because that was the story of the church from the beginning. From the beginning, the Jesus movement in the book of Acts, that's like the historical story of the early church. It is not a story of a handful of pastors and prophets and priests. The story of the early church is a story of Mondays suddenly being grabbed hold of, not by the pastors and the prophets and the priests, but by the programmers and the pediatricians and the plumbers and the painters. So Acts chapter 8, for instance, the first time that serious persecution breaks out against the early Jesus movement, it says that everyone except the apostles, so that's the leaders of the early church, everyone except the leaders are scattered all over the ancient Mediterranean. So in our language, the partners get scattered. The painters, the plumbers, the pediatricians, they scattered all over the world. And listen to what it says about them. Verse 4. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. And before you think about that, that word, preaching there, is the word iangolizo. It means to gospelize. It means to good news. It's saying, as the plumbers and the pediatricians and poets and programmers, as they went into their Monday, going about their life, they went to it gospelizing. They started good newsing. In other words, they were showing people the kingdom of God and speaking about the kingdom of God. Not one or the other. They were saying through their work, there is a new kingdom with a new king. And they were speaking about him. And that is how the church took over the ancient world and changed the human story forever. This is a story of us. Not of deep disconnection, but of connection on Mondays. And this is what we are invited to see our world. You know, in the Doxeter family, this is what we want our partners, all of us together. This is what we want to get. People come to Doxeter and they ask, so, you know, where are all the programs? And we say, what? You are the program. Monday is the mission field. You are a priest. You are a minister of education, of the business world, of the arts, of the sports world. This is where the kingdom is going to be built. And so the question is, if the world gives us these false options, what is the path of wisdom for our new world? And maybe just two caveats to get us into it. The first is, remember what we said as to how to read the wisdom literature. You can't just read any of them separately. You can't only read Proverbs or only read Ecclesiastes. You have to read them as what? As a mosaic, we said. As each of them represents a tile, a texture that it brings into a conversation that together. So Proverbs speaks in these practical patterns of how life should work. But then Ecclesiastes and Job brings us the humility to realize that life does not always work out that way. Psalms grounds us in this way of living so that we worship in every single season and place of life. And then Song of Songs has the celebration of embodied sexuality in God's design. And it's not one or the other. Each has its texture and color as a tile. But together we see this mosaic of wisdom as you engage. And secondly, I want to say it's true that not all of us are going to be paid at the moment for what we do. But every single one of us has a job. Every single one of us. You're a brother, you're a father. You're a friend to someone. You volunteer in an organization. You are a business owner. You're an employee. You are a full-time mom. You are the organizer of the WhatsApp group of your ward. And if you're that person, bless you, because that's a very difficult job. But every single one of us has a job. We have a vocation. We have a calling. The question is, what does wisdom look like in that? So first up, our first tile, first texture and color comes from the book of Psalms. And what we get here is that wisdom in work will lead to work that worships. Psalms teaches us that work, when it's truly done in wisdom, will become worship. So read with me Psalm 104 and listen to all the working verbs that it speaks of when it speaks about God. It says, my soul, bless the Lord. Lord, my God, you are great. You are clothed with majesty and splendor. He, God, established, verse 5, the earth on its foundations. It will never be shaken. You covered it with the deep as if it were a garment. The water stood above the mountains. Verse 8 says, the mountains rose and the valley sank to the place you established for them. And it goes on with this language, God at work. And now listen to this transition, verse 23. Similarly, man goes out to his work and his labor until evening. How countless are your works, Lord. In wisdom, you've made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Verse 31. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. And so he ends by saying, verse 33, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God while I live. Now, this is just an example from one psalm that you're going to find all over the Psalms and the wisdom literature of what? Of this back and forth dance between two ideas, complementary ideas. And what are the two ideas? That God is a worker. In fact, here it says that God so rejoices in his work of, for instance, creation. God loves to, you know, metaphorically roll up his sleeves and get his hands dirty in work. And then it goes on to say, as it does in Genesis, that because we are made in the image and the likeness of God, as it celebrates the nature and the work of God, it celebrates, therefore, it's mirroring the nature and the work of humanity. If God is a joyous worker who loves to use the natural world's elements to establish, we are made in his image to use the raw materials of sound and justice and law and business and commerce to establish with him. In fact, we can go even further. In Genesis 2, when it says that God places Adam in this kind of Edenic garden to work it, it says, this is before there's any mention of sin or anything like that. That word used there for work is the Hebrew word avad, which literally is a synonym word for the word work and the word worship. So if you ask, okay, but when Adam was working in the presence of God in the garden, was he working or worshiping? And the answer is yes. Are we made to mirror our God in work on a Monday or worship on a Monday? And the answer is yes. This is how we have been made. Not work as toil, not work as punishment, but work as worship. And this is so important. Why? Because we have been taught, sometimes by the culture outside of the church, and unfortunately sometimes in the church, we have been taught a very unfortunate thing. And that is that there is a massive divide between the sacred and the secular. Secular just means without God. So there are sacred people, sacred callings, sacred vocations, and then there's secular stuff that we're doing. So, of course, on a Monday, you have the pastors and the prophets and the priests. They all do sacred work. But then you have the plumbers and the poets and the pediatricians. They all do secular work. Now, luckily for the plumber, you know, after doing secular work from Monday to Saturday, finally on Sunday, he can now come and enjoy a sacred moment with the rest of the people of God. The issue with that is literally antithetical to the worldview of the Bible. That could be Platonism. That's Plato. That's, you know, the divide. But that's not the Bible. That's not God. That's not kingdom culture. Here it says, not only should, in the wisdom literature, you're not going to find this deep segregation between the sacred and the secular, but you're going to find a profound integration between faith and work, between worship and work, between Sunday and Monday. Now, everything on Monday, when it is done with God and for God, becomes worship. That's how we have been put together. So I told this story just a couple of weeks ago about a friend of ours in Bloom, and her boyfriend at that stage, he was still very young in his faith. But this one day, he's telling me at church about, you know, he is in the construction world. They do roads. And he said, Joe, there's no place for God there. That's a hard place. You know, the way you have to speak and work. And he said, so it's such a reprieve for me. He said, you know, on Sunday, finally, I can come and be in the presence of God. And I thought, you know, in my heart, I thought, he's very young in his faith. So I kind of understand where he's coming from. But man, that is so opposite to what God wants. This is not about trying to fit God into my secular work on Monday. This is realizing that when I step into that space with Him and for Him, it is as sacred as anything you could ever do, reading the Bible, praying, coming together in corporate worship. It's the act of work as it is worship. Or another friend of ours, she's a brilliant architect today. But she actually failed her master's year studying architecture. Because on Dr. Bloom, she was so overly invested in being part of the worship team that she completely neglected her studies. And her thinking was, because I need to do something sacred for God. You know, the study stuff, you know, that's all going to fall away. But this is eternal. This is beautiful. This is sacred. She had to realize, yes, it's beautiful. It's sacred that we worship together. And it's awesome that we can serve together in the gathering of the church. But you have a profoundly divine calling on a Monday as an architect. And the world of architecture needs people who come to work worshiping. Who do work worshiping. If the word secular simply means without God, it means that if we have the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian here today, you have the Spirit's presence and power within you. It means all that needs to happen for your workspace to become sacred is for you to step through the office door or log onto that online call. Suddenly, we're in worship. That's why I love William Dale. He says, if we don't get this, Christians cannot find any spiritual meaning in their work. If that were to happen, they are condemned to living a dual life. Not connecting what they do on Sunday morning with what they do the rest of the week. So what needs to happen? They need to discover that the very actions of daily life are spiritual. And enable people to touch God in the world. The discovery that my calling is worship. It's who my Father is. In His image I've been made. But now there's a second tile that comes into this conversation with us. If the first tile from Psalm says that wisdom makes worship from work, the second tile says to us from the book of Ecclesiastes that wisdom in work will lead to work that does not define you. Very important. Work that doesn't define you. The writer of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 2, verse 11, When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. Everything is futile. It's a pursuit of the wind. Verse 20, so I began to give myself over to despair concerning all my work that I had labored at under the sun. For what does a person get with all this work, all this effort that he labors at under the sun? For all his days are filled with grief, and his occupation is sorrowful. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is futile. Isn't Ecclesiastes such an uplifting book? Don't you just love it? But having said that, listen to this transition. Yet there is nothing better for a person than to eat, to drink, to enjoy his work. I have seen that even this is from God's hand. Because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from him? This is adulting, friends. This is not Sunday school Christianity we're trying to practice here. You see how nuanced Ecclesiastes speaks about work? Because it says, you know what work is on a Monday? It is fulfilling and it's frustratingly futile. And again, the question is, okay, but is it fulfilling or is it futile? Amen. That's what he says. Why? Because the writer to Ecclesiastes is saying that because we live in a fallen world, a sin-smeared world, a broken world affected by our sin, as long as we are on this side of the new creation, of God coming to finally wrap up this new creation that he kicked off in the person of Jesus, and to finally merge heaven and earth fully, until that happens, as long as we live in that fallen world, Mondays will have this beautiful expectation of God at work within me and through me, and it's beautiful, and it will be incredibly frustrating at times. And he says, which of the two is it? Amen, brother. Now, what does that mean for us? Let's get back to our two extremes that we mentioned at the beginning. It means that the only two options given to us by culture is either that my work has no worth, or I get to the place where I answer it by saying, no, you know what? My work is my worth. I'll give you one guess, which is Gauteng's favorite version of those two. Of course, you meet any two men in Gauteng meet each other at some event, right on the heels of what your name is, so what do you do for a living? Because that's who you are. You're not a human being, you're a human doing. I know who you are because of what you do. Your work becomes the source of identity. The culture's narratives puts you at the center of the universe, you at the center of work, and says through your parenting, through your work, through your volunteering, through what you do, that becomes the source of capital S, success, significance, status, identity, purpose. But the issue is, like sexuality and money, work was never meant to be anything more than good. It cannot be God. It's not made for it. If I try and utilize my work for God on a Monday as my identity, it's an incredibly brutal taskmaster to work for. Genesis 11 says that the humans construct this tower. And what is it? What do they say? And I quote, "Let us make a great name for ourselves." When work is done, that's what the Ecclesiastes writer is saying here, that the great dividing line between the two is what? Motivation. When work is done for self, when work is done for identity, it becomes futile and frustrating. But when life, he says, is received as a gift from God, then even Monday can become a place of deep satisfaction. Yes, it's character growth. Yes, it's frustrating at times. Yes, it's never perfect, but it becomes a place where I see the excellence of God, where I express who God is, where I develop myself. There's beauty in it. But it's no longer about making my name great. I'm not working for identity. I'm working from identity. So Ken Costa again, he says, The truth is that work now exists in a tension between fulfillment and futility. Is work fulfilling or futile? Amen. On the one hand, we know the presence of God at work, creating, innovating, filling us with energy. We see the signs of activity in the many ways in which we flourish at work and feel good about our achievements. On the other hand, we know the futility of work, the lack of direction, the struggle to get things done, the frustration of difficult colleagues, stressful situations, plans not working out as we had hoped. And that's why, from the get-go, the emphasis in the church is that we have the Holy Spirit within us. That means that Monday is not a time for me to switch off the Spirit that on Sunday, oh, he was doing miracles and we were praying over people, you know, people are falling over and the Spirit was at work. Monday is where the Spirit must work in and through us. Can't segregate it. There must be integration. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, he speaks about if God has gifted you for this, then let the Spirit express himself through you. If God has given you, he says, the ability to prophesy, then speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, then serve them well. If you're a teacher, then teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, then take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. I had a conversation with a partner from one of the other Doxy Road campuses a while ago. He is a brilliant chartered accountant. And he runs the budgets for this massive organization. And he says, you know, every year when I have to take upon myself the responsibility of setting out our monetary vision for the next year, he says it's a week of me in constant prayer and work. Prayer and work. That blank spreadsheet looking at me, that is a prayerful thing that I do because it's the Holy Spirit's creativity. It's the Holy Spirit's vision. It's the Holy Spirit's energy that I work with. I'm a chartered accountant with the Spirit at work within and through me. So I love the Old Testament, Exodus 31. You have these two characters, Bezalel and Oholiab, and it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You think, oh man, they're going to probably, you know, go to the temple and they're going to do miracles and call fire down. You know what it says about them? They were expert craftsmen. Filled with the Spirit. Expert craftsmen. Now, when work is identity, it's impossible. It's frustrating. It's futile. But when I work from identity in the Spirit's power, Mondays can become, with its frustrations, with its shortcomings, it becomes a place where I partner with God. And then lastly, our final tile says to us that wisdom not only makes work worshipful and leads us away from it becoming our identity, but Proverbs says to us that wisdom leads to work that reveals God. That reveals God. Now, the nature of Proverbs is we don't just read one. You kind of had to read them all and you know, a bunch of them together. So I'll give you just a feeling as to what Proverbs says about work. For instance, 22:29 says, do you see a person skilled in his work? He will stand in the presence of kings. He will not stand in the presence of the unknown. Or 14:23 says, there is profit in all hard work, but endless talk only leads to poverty. 16:8 says, better a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. 16:3 says, commit your activities to the Lord and your plans will be established. Or Psalm 16:11 says, the Lord demands accurate scales and balances. He sets the standard for fairness. This is their marketplace example. I love how the message paraphrases this. It says, my God cares about honesty in the workplace. Your business is his business. Proverbs 11:1, the Lord detests the use of dishonest scales, but he delights in accurate weights. Again, the paraphrase, God hates cheating in the marketplace. He loves it when business is above board. Do you get the idea here? That it's saying, guess what, guys? Monday, in my parenting, in my work, in my volunteering, has the potential to show the world the character of God. To make the world feel the texture of the coming kingdom. I love it when Jesus says, I have to work on the Sabbath because my Father is working. His business is my business. And so I work in a way that reflects my Father. Guys, we have the opportunity as the plumbers and the poets and the pediatricians and the programmers to work in such a way that our excellence and integrity and the way we treat colleagues and the way we go about projects speak about the Father that is always working. Imagine a South Africa filled with Christians who take their Mondays so seriously because it is the primary place of displaying the glory of God. On a Monday, we're going to make his name great. We are missing 99% of the canvas of the glory of God. It's Mondays. You know, we often view our vocations just, it's a paycheck. It's colleagues to be frustrated at. Imagine that you said, this becomes my ministry field. And what does that lead to? You know, Martin Luther, he once read Psalm 147, and it says, for God strengthens the bars of the gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. And Luther was like, okay, but what does that mean? That's so abstract. Like, you know, how does God do that? You know, at night he just sprinkles, you know, wheat dust over the people, or like, how does this work? And he realized what? How does he strengthen the bars of the city through city planners and architects and politicians that pass good laws to protect the city? How does he bless the children in our midst through the work of teachers and pediatricians who do excellent work? How does he make peace in our borders? By means of good lawyers, an effective police force. How does he fill us with the finest of wheat? Through farmers and factory workers and restaurant owners. God is at work. His business is my business. And I realized this is not about me at the center, it's about him. I was listening to this podcast where they were speaking about a man who ended up in rehab, and he is this brilliant surgeon in Texas. But his whole life had fallen apart. He didn't want to be at home anymore because he felt like such a failure there. But at work, he says, listen, you don't understand. They phone me at least once a day and they say, if you don't come, it's a mess. Someone will die. And he says, there's a parking spot for me there. I walk in, they put the gloves on my hands. It's not just a God complex. I feel like God when I'm there. What had happened? Work is who I am. God says, no, I want to come and restore the fact that you have healing hands because I have healing hands. I'm working within you, through you, to bring to the city every bit of my character. You know, Shay and I, she was here in the first service, my wife, we, many years ago, we did CrossFit for a while, and the couple that was running this joint, he was so inspiring. You know, people would lie there after the workouts in a puddle of sweat, and he would speak about Jesus, and he would speak about the church, and he would share the gospel, and, you know, he would post pictures, you know, it's the weights above his hands in this competition, and then just a couple of hours later, hands in the air in church, and you just think, this guy gets it, man. This is a Christian at work now. And then eventually, long story short, they invite us to join them in business. And thank the Holy Spirit for, in the end, saying, you know what, actually, at 99, we're not going to do this anymore. But years later, all the stories emerge. Just financial body bags of people behind them, defrauding people out of millions of rands, going from city and province to city and province, trying to get away from these people, doing a new thing, getting new people into it, ruining their lives. Oh, it was like hands in the air on a Sunday, but hands into the pockets of people's lives on a Monday. How many people say, you know, I did business with a Christian businessman, and they're like, oh, everyone knows that feeling. You know, stay away from the drug dealer and the Christian businessman. Those are the two things you want to avoid, isn't it? That's a sad indictment when our God says, when Jesus says, I work because my Father is working. My excellence, you think my boss has got a pay grade that's above mine. My boss goes way beyond what you can understand. I work for him. I labor for his kingdom. I do what I do and how I do it and the outcomes of what I do for a eternal picture. And do you know that the Bible even says that in some mysterious way, some of what I do will pass into the new creation. I'm busy with an eternal kingdom work on a Monday. And so just in closing, maybe you feel that, yo, this is a big ask. As they were scattered every Monday, they went about gospelizing. And at times you feel, man, I'm just a little old me in this big province of Gauteng having to do this. It's difficult. But I want to encourage you. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 28 that I will be with you till the end of the age. But just think about this for a moment. You know, Jesus, when I say the work of Jesus, what do you think about in your mind? I was probably thinking the cross, resurrection, the work of Jesus. But you know what work Jesus did for most of his life? It says here in Matthew that when he started preaching and teaching, people were astounded because they knew Jesus. And it says here, Matthew 13:55, that people comment, isn't this the carpenter's son? We know this guy. You know, that time, what your father did is what his father did, what his father did. So even though that Greek word can mean something else, most people think Jesus was probably a carpenter. Long before he was nailed against that piece of wood, he was working with it every single day for years. Before the age of 30, when he had a 3-year ministry, for many years, Jesus was not just simply glorifying the Father, pinned against the cross, resurrected in glory, but he was glorifying the Father, sanding down pieces of wood for a beautiful table for a family. He was blessing the world. He was saying, I'm establishing my kingdom. And here I am establishing my kingdom. Just think about for a second that the creator of the universe, who steps into the human story, does he come as Christ the conqueror? Christ the charismatic leader? No, he comes as Christ the carpenter. And he's the one who says, I am with you till the very end of the age. On Monday, when you step into parenting, when you step into work, when you step onto that online meeting, he says, when you step into your studies, into your class, that's the God who says, I am with you. And I'm inviting you to a wisdom in work that makes it worship, that doesn't become your identity, and that displays who I am in every facet of it. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are with us as Christ the carpenter. Thank you, Jesus, that you know every bit of frustration that we go through, but that you have called us. You have a calling upon each of our lives. And I pray that as a church, God, we would rise up to a worshipful Monday with you. Thank you for what you are doing, Father. May your business be my business. In Jesus' name.